Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Samuel 24. Last week we talked about David's relationship with Saul and how that he had every right in the world to punish Saul and even kill him according to the rules of mankind. We've been raised in a society that says, get your enemies before they get you. And then we come to Christ and we feel like we've been sold a bill of goods because Christ wants us to go opposite of that. He actually, if you can believe it or not, he has the audacity to tell us to love our enemies. And that doesn't jive with what I learned in middle school history. Middle school history, I was taught that, you know, if somebody shoots at you, you shoot back. If somebody hits you, you hit back. Come on, somebody. And Jesus said to love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Love those. Love your enemies. Matter of fact, not only does he want me to do good for them and give them water if they're thirsty and food if they're hungry, he wants me to love them, if you can imagine that. Wow. And so David, here in 1 Samuel 24, he says, verse 6 it says, and he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Certainly, Saul wasn't acting very anointed at that time. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. So tonight, if you read chapter 5 in the Bait of Satan, tonight we're talking about vagabond. And if you're taking notes tonight, vagabond, we think often what the definition for vagabond is wanderers, rootless people without a home base. And combined with the word spiritual, the term vagabond indicates a person who has lost his or her connection with God. So often, especially here in America, we have whole churches that are vagabonds. You know, because somebody gets mad and goes down the road and throws a cross up on a building and says, we're a church, and everybody that's been upset with everybody else in the area goes to that church, and so you got a church full of vagabonds that are disconnected and don't have a personal relationship with God, but they have a relationship with one another. It's called licking each other's wounds. Come on, somebody, it's quiet. You're all looking at me like I got two heads. That's the truth. The only one that can heal my wounds is Jesus. And we need to encourage one another to stay sweet, stay healed. See, David understood that he could never do what God called him to do if he killed Saul. It was a test. If he'd have killed Saul, we'd have been talking about somebody else. Who knows who it would have been. But he would have disqualified himself. And so, in this book, The Bait of Satan, John moves from highlighting David's honor for a harsh ruler, and he talks about Samuel's service for God under the corrupt leadership of Eli and his sons. Now, Samuel, it was said of Samuel that not one word out of his mouth ever fell to the ground. He was a prophet that everything he prophesied came to pass. He was a very anointed man. But yet God put him under Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd have been talking to God, I'd say, God, now you need to think this through. Now, here's the guy that's going to carry your word, going to be the prophet for the nation. And you're going to put him under the likes of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas that didn't know their left hand from the right. Had no relationship at all with God. We need to understand a lot of time God puts us through work, even the places we work, the neighbors we have. Come on, somebody. To test our mettle. See if we're actually going to live out the word. When I was called into the ministry, I went to a church that needed a youth pastor at the time, and the church was in the middle of nowhere. And we went for an interview. Terry and I went for an interview. And the day of our interview, we shoveled out a barn. That was our interview. We worked about 3 or 4 hours in the heat. the pastor took us there and left us there with pitchforks and shovels. And that was our interview. Well, we must have got the job.
Lucky us.
But we never saw the handwriting on the wall because it was God. But it was God. But we got up there. I was making a whole $125 a week. We were staying in a cabin, an unheated Christian campground cabin that we lived in until late October. We shared it with two kids and about half a dozen mice that we tried to catch. It's a long, long story, but I'll shorten it up a little bit. The guy owned the building, found out the pastor owned the building that the church was in. He owned the property the church was built on. He took no salary from the church. Are you hearing me? And we were asked to build a youth group out of that church, which God used us to do. We built a children's and youth ministry out of that church. But the root of that church was... And when God told me to leave, I couldn't wait to tell the guy that it was time for me to go. It was hard for me because it was November of the year, and it was just before Christmas. And God released me because I had just got back from India, and my wife had quit on me. She was not real happy with what she was doing in the church, so she quit. And so I said, as your husband, I'm happy as your supervisor. Please don't quit. Please don't leave me here. And he it was a one-rule church. What the pastor said went. Never had a day off. I worked literally from 7 o'clock in the morning until 8 or 9 at night every day. Every day, including Sundays. So we had Sunday night service. Everybody there? Come on, smile at me if you understand what I'm talking about. And I had little babies at home. He was very prejudiced. He manipulated the people. But when I went in there to tell him I quit, I wanted to quit right on the spot. But it was in the middle of the school year and I was running the school. I was principal of the school as well. So I said, I'll finish till June. I'll be here till June and I'll leave. Now this is November. I didn't know how I was going to make it the 7 or 8 months I had to before I was released. But God was testing me. Because then I went for vacation and came back, and the pastor called me in the office and he said, you have 3 weeks. I want you out of here. Now, 3 weeks isn't a lot of time, especially when you don't know where you're going. God moved and we went, took our first church and pastored about, 4 hours south of there. So I came back from that interview and said, I need a couple weeks. They're praying and fasting. We're praying and fasting. He said, this was on Friday. He said, Sunday you're announcing you're leaving. If you don't, I will. So I had a pretty large youth group. I had to stand in front of the church on Sunday morning and announce that I was leaving. Instantaneously, there's about 25 kids just broke down in tears. Not a way to do it. I don't suggest that's a good way. Are you there with me? Now, come on. I had 6 or 8 different chances to be bitter, be upset, to talk about the guy, to hurt him, to tell people how he treated us. But I left there sweetly. And it wasn't I didn't want to. I'd like to say I passed every test. I didn't. I bit my tongue so much I have calluses still on my tongue. But how we respond to the way life treats us is how we are going to receive from God. How we respond to the way, when we get thrown curveballs, when people misuse us, when they talk about us, when they get up, it's not time to run, it's time to unpack and use the principles the Word teaches us. Because what you do, I can't affect what you do, but I can control the things I do and how I react. In God's will, storms are often tools He uses to make us strong. Lessons we must learn may add to suffering of people around us, but God is bringing us through something. How many can hear me when I say sometimes when you go through and you fail, you get that test all over again? Yeah. So I've learned, maybe it took me a long time, but I learned better get it right the first time. God help me, I don't want to go through this again. How many can hear me when I say, I've been around the mountain so many times I could lead a tour around the mountain? So how do we definitively get past all that? We stay sweet. No matter what people do, I can't affect what that guy did. I couldn't affect what he did to my family and how but I could stand upright and make the right choices that I believe I made. I left there sweet. So this has been a tough teaching. If you read chapter 5, man, I'll tell you what, it talks about spiritual vagabonds, the very thing we're talking about. But let me ask you a couple of questions before we look at the video. Up to this point, what would you say is the most challenging biblical insight you have gained from these sessions of the Bait of Satan? Come on, what's the most challenging biblical insight that you've received? Don't everybody answer at once. Yes? Okay, not being a complainer. Excellent. Yes, sir? Patience. Yeah. Boy, that's expensive. Walking in forgiveness. A life of forgiveness. Yes, amen. Someone else? Yes? Trust. Oh, boy. Wow. Yeah. He did call me ugly, too. Yeah. Yes. Anyone else? Instantaneous forgiveness. Man. Somebody define for me taking offense. What's it mean to take offense? Give me a definition in your own words. Yes. Harboring unforgiveness. It's good. Taking the bait of the trap. Amen. Someone else. Definition. Feel crushed inside. Yeah. And it hurts. It's kind of like dying to yourself. It's kind of like dying to yourself. This is what this whole Christian walk is about, by the way. It's dying to ourselves. It's not what I want. It's what you want. If I spend my time serving you and praying for you and loving you, and you do the same, it's a win-win-win. If I take everything personally and want everything my way, I lost from the beginning. Now I'm building relationship, but it may not be with the right God. Hear me when I tell you that. Because Satan loves to be an angel of light. As long as everything's going all right, fair weather Christians are a dime a dozen. Everything's good. Oh, we're just fine and hunky-dory. We're just everybody. But the first time somebody disagrees with you, you're off. It's an unrighteous thing to get revenge or to avenge yourself. The question is, will you wait? Because there are evil people in the world and there are evil people that do bad things. But how many know God will take care of it? He has photographic memory, trust me. He remembers everything. It's all laid up in heaven. Jesus said, by your words you'll be condemned, by your words you'll be justified. He records everything. We complain about all the cameras today in this, you know, in our society. God's had a camera on us since we were born, since we captured our first breath. Camera, He knows everything we've done. Praise God. Tonight we're going to talk about that, the vagabond, and we're going to let John, as he does so well, teach us on this fourth session on the bait of Satan. So let's watch that, and then we'll come back. When we talk about the spirit of offense in the church setting, kind of easy to overcome that. If we realize the outcome of our repentance. Times of refreshing come from the Spirit of the Lord when we repent. But oftentimes what happens is the same attitude that we have in church setting goes to our relationships. We have a spirit of offense that kind of guides our lives. We push people away, hold them at arm's length because they've hurt us. One thing about the first pastor I served with that I made mention of, he had a real call on his life, but he was very mistreated young in the ministry. And I don't think he ever got over that because he treated everybody the way he was treated. Much like happens when we're raised in a home with abuse, we carry that abuse on with our spouse and our children. And a lot of things we deal with, we deal in generational things. We're going to be getting deeper into that as these lessons go on. But it's just like I cut my finger off when I was 21 years old and it's bent. And so I don't oftentimes even think about it until I drop something in a narrow place. I have to get down in a narrow place to get it. My finger doesn't fit and I usually chew it all up trying to get things out of places I shouldn't put my hand. And that's the way offense can be. We may never think about it until something arises that reminds us why we were offended the first time. And we don't let anybody get that close. And the rough part is we don't let God get close because we're not healed of those things. John opens up this session by drawing our attention to Romans 12:17. If you'd turn there, Romans 12:17, somebody read it to me. Romans 12:17. Somebody that's there, read it right out. Romans 12:17. Is it up there? Go ahead and read it. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So what's he say that is? Is that a suggestion? What is it? A command. So we're to repay no one evil for evil. Period. Even though they deserve it. According to Bevere, what are the two groups of people that Jesus specifically singled out for prayer? Who are we supposed to pray for? Our enemies and who else? Those that abuse us or spitefully use us. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, there's a revival going on in Charleston right now because those people have taken a stance and actually did what the Word of God said to do. I heard some of the testimony in the courtroom in his first appearance to the... They allowed families to speak and they said, we forgive you and we ask you to repent of your sins and receive Jesus as Lord. Now, how many know that'd be a tough thing to do? That's a tough thing to do. But what's coming out of that is revival. I don't know if you've seen any of the clips, but some of the reporters from MSNBC and CNN actually were weeping in the presence of God because all this singing and praising was going on, and they're going, hey, these people are supposed to be upset. Where are the firebombs and the placards? And none of that's happening. It's totally opposite from what happened in Missouri there. But obviously, there's no one and no subject outside the bounds of prayer. We're to pray for everybody. Pray for husbands, wives, children, friends, church members, those kind of things. But Jesus specifically directed us to pray for our enemies. And prayer can change somebody. How many believe that? Prayer has oftentimes made enemies friends. Let's read three passages of Scripture. If someone would read for me Philippians 4:4-7, who can read that for me? Just raise your hand and I'll let you get to it. But raise your hand. Somebody read. Okay. Mick. Somebody read Hebrews 12:1-2. Somebody would do that, please. Raise your hand. Terry. Romans, and then James 1:2-8. Okay, Joanne. So you ready, Mick, with Philippians? That's pretty neat, huh? What a promise. Rejoice in the Lord always. I mean, we can obey that. I like that. I like rejoicing in the Lord. I like being with people that like to rejoice in the Lord. I like to laugh. Now, what's Philippians 4:4-7 say? Oh, I'm sorry. Hebrews 12:1-2. Sorry about that. That gets a little tougher, doesn't it? Now, rejoicing was tough, but now keeping our eyes on Christ and enduring things. And then what's James 1:2-8 say? Wow, that doesn't end up well, does it? We read that out of context. But if we read it in context of what we just read, if we'll put up with the trials and the tribulations and be sweet about things, we won't be tossed to and fro. We won't be double-minded. But if we're not, if we run away from adversity, when the real trials come, the major step in maturity is to know when to stand in adversity. When we stand in adversity, we make giant steps towards maturity. When we run away from adversity, all we're doing is delaying the inevitable if we want to get closer to Christ. And that's a hard thing to talk about. Because life gives us adversity. I wish I'd have known these things when I was 21 years old. I mean, well, how many of the older folks could say, boy, I wish I'd have. But if we learn at a young age, so you younger folks, if you'll learn that to keep your eyes on Christ and to rejoice in the sufferings that we have to go through because God's got something in mind. Very few ever reach this place because we are taught to exact vengeance, to be angry, to find out. We live in a smorgasbord Christianity where if something doesn't work out right, we go somewhere until it does. We change churches like we do socks. You know, if this church doesn't work out, then we'll go someplace else. Give this a shot, and then we'll give that a shot, and we'll give that a shot. Well, how many know if God would be like that with us? Can you imagine? God said, I'm going to pick you to serve me, but, you know, we'll give it a shot. Give me a trial basis. You will work with me for 2 years, and at the end of 2 years, we'll judge again, and then, you know, I might let you go. Aren't you glad God never did that to you? And He had lots of places He could have disqualified me. But He looks over us, loves us, has mercy on us. Like I said, we're talking in the context of church, but this really has something to do with our heart issue of how we deal with one another and how we love one another. If we want to have strong families, strong relationships, strong work relationships, strong neighborhoods, we've got to be able to put up with the bad along with the good. I don't care who you are, you're going to go through bad times. You're going to go through bad days. We need somebody to love us through and get through this. In Psalm 1 and Psalm 92 that John read, what picture of healthy spiritual life do we get from those two passages? What's he talking about there? He's talking about what? Trees? What about trees? Did you like the story about the root going down in the PVC pipe? They do that? Move the root, move the whole tree. Had to pull the tree out. Oh, what'd you pull up? PVC pipe? Had to move the pipe? Wow. What'd you have to do? Get it away or bury it deeper or what? Couldn't go deeper because the root would go deeper.
Couldn't make any difference, yeah.
Wow.
We had to pull up our deck, move the PVC pipe,
wow.
The whole thing.
Wow.
Yeah, it just goes right through it.
Wow. Does that give you a picture of tenacity or what?
Yeah.
Even in adversity, we just dig deeper. We just dig deeper and stay with God, yeah. Yes.
For the tree is hard. We have a brain that.
Yeah. Yeah, in the instance we opened up tonight and I talked about the tough time I had and was first in ministry. But there are three young people that are in full-time ministry, two missionaries and a pastor that came out of that youth group that are touching hundreds of people. So how many know it was worth the adversity? My family paid a price, but it was worth the adversity. Leaving any place, leaving a church especially, is seldom the way and is often the choice made. All too often people run. Better hear from God if we're going to do that. It's not that there's not a time to leave. John made mention there are things that are happening all the time. Just the day before last, a pastor resigned from the Kennedy's church, Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. Billy Graham's son-in-law fell in his sin and and has resigned his position there, and so there's all kinds of hurt and pain that's going on there. But how many know your relationship with God, it hurts when we see people fall, but if our eyes are on God, we'll get through it. We'll get through it. Romans 12, if you'll turn to Romans 12, 17. We made mention of, but let me read it again. Romans 12, 17, I'm reading to verse 21. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, there's something I want to disagree a little bit with John. I hear what he's saying, but I want to disagree a little bit. I did a study on this. And if your fire went out in your house, what you did was go and get coals off your neighbor's thing, and or he came to get off your fire, and they put it in a pan, and the pan was sometimes carried on the head. So coals of fire upon the head meant you were warming your neighbor until he got over and was able to. Heaping coals upon someone else is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. And there's several things I want to make mention of. This passage not only commands us to avenge ourselves, it tells us not to avenge ourselves, but it tells us what to do instead. Number one, live peaceably. Especially in today's world, it's tough to live peaceably. Especially, we get news as soon as it happens. We've got all kinds of pundits out there. We've got all kinds of blogs out there. We've got all kinds of things out there. People are calling president name, president's wife names, calling the Secretary of State names, calling the Secretary of Defense names, calling the Supreme Court justices names. My Bible says to pray for them. We know that they're doing dumb things. I mean, they're not obeying God. Why state the obvious? We should feel sorry for them, because right now they may be living in a lap of luxury, but if they don't repent, we need to pray for them, because if they don't repent, they're going to be standing before God one day, and there is no appeal when that happens. There is no appeal for that. We need to pray for their souls. So it says to live peaceably, and then we'll talk about give place to wrath in a minute, but it says feed your enemy when he's hungry, give him a drink when he is thirsty. That's tough to do. The mathematics of worldly thinking comes up with the equation, repay evil for evil. That's what the world says to do. That's the way I was raised. Repay evil for evil. Get them before they get you. But here comes God. God's mathematics tells us, overcome evil with good. Matter of fact, Jesus ratcheted it up. He said, you're not supposed to kill anybody, but he says, I say to you, if you hate your brother, you've already killed him. Are you getting this? When we take offense to the place where we wish that person was dead or wish that person harm, God says we're killing them. Quiet in here. So Paul says to not give place to wrath, and how does that fit in with our desire for vengeance? If we're not supposed to give place to wrath, what do we do with it? Give it to God. That's exactly what we need to do. How many know? We give it to God, we're good at that, and then we take it back. Yeah. Come on, Zaletti. We give it to God. You know, you hear you're supposed to pray for the president. So you pray for the president, and then he gets a mic in front of him. And you got to pray for him again. Amen. And then he does an interview, and you got to pray for him again. I mean, it's a lot of prayer for this guy. But that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Pray for. Treat him like God asked us to treat him. Sometimes people have acted in evil ways towards us, and they do deserve punishment. But God is going to take care of it. All the books will come in order on that day. Sometimes people need, and if they don't repent personally, God is going to exact vengeance on His enemies. If I don't have any enemies, I'm dead. I mean, I'm always going to have somebody who disagrees with me and maybe be my enemy. But my enemies become God's enemies at some point if they don't repent. Here's the other thing. If you're treating somebody bad and you're their enemy, you become God's enemy at some point. That's a whole other side of things. We may be the ones that have exacted vengeance. We may be the ones that, and I'm not accusing anybody. Probably everybody here is just as sweet as me. You've never done anything wrong. Well, the reality is that if we've done that, we need to repent and get our hearts clear. Get our hearts clear and love people. Love people. This agape love that God asks us to do, the love, it's tough. Anybody can love somebody that loves you. That's the easy part. You know, we love people until we get to know them. Then we get to know them and we have questions about them. My wife tells me that all the time. I have questions about you. The more we get to know somebody, the bigger challenge it is to love them. But God says to love them. Why does He do that? Why does God ask us to love? Why does God say, don't let the sun go down with your anger? Why does He say that? Anybody know? He doesn't want to get embedded. What? In your soul. That's it right there. Because if it's embedded in your soul, the enemy has every legal right to be there. Are you listening to me? If you harbor unforgiveness, you harbor vengeance, if you're angry with somebody and you're not willing to forgive them, the enemy doesn't even need to ask permission. That's his place. He's got legal right to come and stand in that place. You got his stuff. You got anger. You got sin. You got malice. You got murder in your heart. You got whatever is in your heart. And so God understood when He said, love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Why? Because all that love coming out, it gives no place for the enemy to come in. And why is God so interested in that? Because He's interested in your enemy's soul. He came to die for your enemy. Yes, He came to die for you. But He came to die for your enemy. He just wished, my Bible says He wishes no one would perish. Whosoever will to the Lord. I've often said it, and you probably have too. We are going to be surprised when we get to heaven and see the people that are there. We'll go, I would have never guessed that guy would be here. I would have never guessed. Can you believe that? Look over there. Look at that guy right there. That was my neighbor. He never said a nice thing. I don't remember. By the time I moved away, there he is, sitting in heaven. I was mad at God for the longest time because He let my father in heaven. I was angry. I said, it's not fair. He was mean. He was so crooked when he died, it probably had to screw him in the ground. But you know what? He got saved before he died. God forgave him and loved him. He's waiting in glory for me. And I'm so happy, I can't wait to see him. But there was a time I was angry. I said, God, you can't be. God, this is not fair. I remember I was on the business end of his fist at times. Some of the things I saw when I was a little kid, nobody should have to see. God said, I love him. I'm going to bring him home with me. He kept fussing with him until he got saved. If you can imagine that. So at the end of Romans 12, it goes right into Romans 13 and says, be subject to those who are in authority. And that's really where it is. I would like to think there's two things that we have done in the United States is we put too much on our leadership. And we've not put enough on our leadership. By that I mean that, you know, I can remember back when there was Christian president. Everybody was breathing, you know, here comes a revival. We got a guy in the White House that's a Christian. It was one of the worst times in our nation. It's not who's in the leadership. It's who's in our heart. We do pray for leadership. We want our leaders to be saved, but we are subject to them. We should honor them. We should love them. Even when Saul was wanting to kill David, David said, "That's God's anointing." Wow. And very, very quickly, 1 Samuel 3. Turn there. 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel 3. I've often thought about my stint with this guy that I served under. And I compare my ministry to his in so many ways of what not to do. I just remember the things that I was witness to that he did all the time that I don't do. And I thank God that I had to live under that so I knew the difference. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? So it's out of adversity we learn and mature. 1 Samuel 3, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Underline rare. I think we're living in a time like that. The word of the Lord is rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. It came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So the Lord bypasses the high priest and speaks to Samuel, and Samuel begins to prophesy at that young age. God speaks to him, and he ends up prophesying, and Eli says it's good. Now, the players in this whole passage, Hannah, let's look at Hannah for a second. Hannah was Samuel's mother, a godly woman who resisted taking offense when her fervent prayers were misread by Eli in a drunken stupor. It's amazing to me when he accused her, and then she went home and was pregnant and came back, gave her son to Eli to train. You say, have you thought this thing through? Is this really where you want to be? But how many know it was the Lord? Now, what am I saying? Am I saying, look, if you're, and I tell people oftentimes, in this end times, you're in a church that's not preaching the word, and there's sin in that church, and there's control in that church, run, get out of there. Come on, somebody. But you better know you heard from God, and you better know there's that kind of thing. He makes mention when there's sin in the leadership, it's probably time to go. Because there's protection that God gives us, and when the person walks out from underneath the protection, we're not getting what we're supposed to get, and there are times that things need to stop. And God will do it. Down through the years, I've seen what seemed like unstoppable anointing on people, and all of a sudden, because they didn't repent, there's a place in Ezekiel where God says, "I'll expose your sin, I'll pull back your clothes, I'll expose your nakedness." And I believe that's the end product. Because God deals with us. How many know God is not willing that any should perish, including his children? So we have Hannah who did that. And then we have Eli. Although he's respected in his role as a priest, he was ineffective in his role as a father. Hophni and Phinehas were evil. Even when warned by God that his sons were out of control, Eli did nothing to discipline them, and he had a mess. Yet God used him to confirm Hannah's prayer and give Samuel direction about God's voice. Then we look at Samuel, one of the greatest prophets, judges of Israel. But long before he was well known, Samuel learned about God's place in his life as he served in the tabernacle under Eli's guidance. In many instances in my stint in the ministry, I had to pray. I just had to get on my face and pray and cry out to God, fast and pray, because I wouldn't get anything from the leadership there. I was in situations where I couldn't believe what was coming out of the leadership's mouth, out of the pastor's mouth. Couldn't believe what he was saying. It was terrible. But instead of running away from it, I got on my face and sought God and heard God for myself. Isaiah 55:12 says, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." One of the things that I've attempted to do in my life, and I encourage you to do, is I've kept my relationship strong throughout my Christian walk. I can go back to the first day I got saved. There are people that I love and care and minister with and minister to they minister to me. Stay sweet and keep relationships. Because look, we're going to all be in heaven someday. And there ain't no getting away from that. But he makes a statement. He says 90% of the people that leave churches do so because of offense. And I believe it. I believe it. And it's time to put an end to it. We could put an end to it here. See? I don't want to see anybody leave anywhere because of offense. I certainly don't want to see you leave here, but I don't want to receive people that are offended somewhere else to come here. Because all we're doing is transplanting somebody that's not dealt with it. And that's not to say if it's time to go, it's time to go. I understand that. But you want to leave sweet. Because there's a promise in God's Word. There's two key components to discerning God's guidance. And that is that if you have the joy and the peace of God, then go with God. And I'm the kind of guy, I mean, I've had several instances where somebody said, I'm just not comfortable in the church and I'm going to look for another place. I've helped them find a church. Because it's right. And we're not for everybody and sometimes it's time to go somewhere else. Let me help you find a church. Hello. Why do I do that? Because I know if I'm sowing to righteousness, I'm going to reap righteousness. If I'm sowing to bitterness, I'm going to reap bitterness. So everywhere I go, if I don't have God's joy and God's peace, I stop. There are times when if you try to get a hold of me, it goes right to voicemail. I've got my phone off because I'm praying, man. I'm saying, God, I don't feel the peace. I don't feel your peace. And until I do, I'm not talking to anybody. I'm not going to be help to anybody if I don't have the peace of God and the joy of God. Come on, somebody. See, we stay sweet. And we keep all of our accounts zero. You don't owe me anything but to love me. See, the Bible promises us, you and me, the righteous, that's you and I. We're the righteous of God in Christ Jesus, are we not? Watch what it says. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. That's a promise from God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. I'm not there yet, but when I get old, I'll bear fruit. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. This is a wonderful view of productiveness. Our whole lives will still bear fruit in old ages. Trees accomplish their purpose best when they stay put. So we should do that in church. We should do that in our relationships. We should do that at our jobs. We should do that in our neighborhood. Stay put. Be a light. Be salt. Roots that go deep will weather the storms of life, period. We can't go through life without storms. And we learn that, and he goes on, and I encourage you to read the chapter 5 in your book, and read chapter 6 and 7 for the next week. But Cain and Abel, a very good picture of frustration, what we do. We have Cain and Abel's everywhere in the church. We have Cain and Abel's everywhere. We have Cains that are upset because Abel's get blessed and they're not. What's the Bible say? The Bible says to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But what happens oft times, somebody's rejoicing because they're getting their socks blessed off and we're upset. We're crying because they're rejoicing. We're complaining because they're rejoicing. God rejects Cain's offering because it is fruit from the ground. And Cain is offended. His offense turns to rage. His rage turns to betrayal and betrayal to murder. You say, well, murder doesn't happen in the church. It does every day. How do I know that? Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've already killed him. We've got people in this town that I've only been here 2.5 years. We have people in this town that are so offended that something happened 20, 30 years ago. For Pete's sakes. You don't even look like you did 20, 30 years ago. Come on, somebody. You've changed your clothes. You've changed your car. You've changed the carpeting. You've changed your furniture. How about changing your attitude? I mean, you still got the same attitude as you did 30 years ago? Come on. The church needs to walk in forgiveness and love and embracing. And I love what he says. Just in closing, I love what he says. He said, Cain developed a persecution complex. That's bad when somebody reaches that point where no one understands me. Oh, no one understands me. I can't find a place to go to church. I'll start my own. Where were you ordained? I got $50 and got online and said, I'm ordained through the Holy Church of the National Christian Heritage Foundation of Papatuka, Florida. And I'm starting a church. Come on, somebody. No one understands me. I'm holy because I have conflict. You ever meet those kind of people? I'm holy because nobody likes me. So, and I can't find anybody to like me, and I can't find anybody that I respect, so I must be godly. Us four and no more. I am right and everybody else is wrong. When is people going to understand that I have the truth in God and I've got to be understood? Man, just swallow your pride and repent. Praise God. Or that person that you meet that says, I know things. What things do you know? Well, I just know things. I know things. I'm all that in a bag of chips. I know things. I'm being facetious. But that's the problem. The world looks at us and goes, what in the world are you doing? You can't even get along. You want us to come and make more mess. Or to love and to embrace one another. And we've kind of been lighthearted about it, but I'm praying for you because I know this thing. Well, I don't know about you. This is the second time I'm going through this, and it's just working in my heart. It's working in my heart where I may have harbored something against somebody that years ago, it's just like my finger until I put it in a narrow place, I don't think about it. But when the Word of God starts to nab at that thing, and you say, man, it's not, it still hurts. I don't want it to hurt anymore. We've got to give it to the Lord. Times of refreshing come after we repent. So, Father, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you, Lord, for your love that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, that you encourage us to, Lord, to love one another, to even love at the behest of our very minds. You ask us to love our enemies. Lord, that's so very difficult to do. There are people here tonight, Lord, that have been hurt, that have pain inflicted upon them. God, I pray, Lord, that our hearts might look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, and you would give us the ingredients necessary to walk in forgiveness, to release everybody that's ever hurt us, God. And Lord, just to receive that times of refreshing, that outpouring of your Spirit in our hearts. Father, I pray that you would embed, embolden us and etch in our hearts the truths that we're finding out through this lesson, God. That we would remain sweet, that we would love each other, walk in love and forgiveness. According to your loving kindness and mercy, we thank you, Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, please come. Otherwise, God bless you. I'll see you on Sunday.